Well, if there is a better day of the year than Easter, I don't know what it is. Been my favorite day for a long time. Jake Dodson, our worship leader, some months ago gave me a CD of songs he thought I would like. Probably the only way I'm going to listen to all these new songs with all of the things going on in my life. And one of those songs included... One of those songs was The Ballad of Jody Baxter by Andrew Peterson. And I found this to be a very compelling song. I listened to it over and over again. And by the time I had pulled up here one weekday for work, right over here, I think it was about the fifth time I think I had listened to that particular song. And then I ascended the stairs. There are actually stairs right back here behind me and into my study. And I sat down to begin my day at work. I plugged in my computer, but the internet was down. So how can you do any work these days without the internet? So instead of proceeding immediately to something else to do, I leaned back in my chair, I quieted myself, and that's when the song and the lyrics of the song came back to me, The Ballad of Jody Baxter. And in the song, the singer, as an adult, looks back to his childhood of playing in the woods. And he sings of those days, "It was good, 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 but now it's gone, gone, gone." And now, as an adult, he feels like a little boy who's lost in the woods, always looking for the fawn, always looking for this little baby deer that he used to play with. And as I leaned back in my chair, I felt those words in a deep place, and I began to weep. Now, I can get emotional for a minute or two, but for 15 minutes, that's an exception for me. To weep for 15 minutes, that's an exception, a rarity. So I asked myself, why am I weeping? Why is this affecting me in such a deep place? Well, sometimes I feel like that little boy who's looking for something that's lost. The more you live, the more you lose. Something that was good, good, good is gone, gone, gone. It stabs you with nostalgia only to remind you that you no longer have it. In The Ballad of Jody Baxter, the singer begs the fawn to come back to him, but the fawn doesn't come back. You enjoy a relationship, but the relationship, for whatever reason, comes to an end. When I graduated from Ewald High School, which later became Mountain View High School, we celebrated at Fiesta Lanes, which later became Palo Alto Bowl, which is now becoming townhouses. And as our grad night party was breaking up, I was standing in the parking lot with a friend, and he was overcome by the moment, realizing that momentous changes were afoot, were taking place for us. And he looked at me, he turned to me, he looked at me sadly, and he lamented, "We'll never see most of these people again." And he was right, of course. Most of those relationships came to an end. You enjoy a season of bliss, but the season passes. Bill Walsh was probably the greatest coach the San Francisco Bay Area has ever seen. In 1979, he took over the long-suffering San Francisco 49ers as their head coach, and in the 1980s, he led them to 3 Super Bowl victories. He retired in triumph in 1990, and he went on to write a book about those glory years. And he later surmised that perhaps he retired a little bit too early. And in that book, on the last page of that book, he writes of visiting the team's old training camp facility down here in Redwood City one last time. The team had already left Redwood City for the greener pastures of Santa Clara, and so he wanted to take one last look around before the place was demolished. So he drove into the parking lot, looked at the abandoned buildings, and memories flooded back to him. And he remembered the laughs. He remembered the personalities. He remembered the glory. And as he was leaving the parking lot, he writes this on the last page of his book, "God, I wish it was 1979 again." But of course, it wasn't 1979 again. The season had passed. You enjoy the world, and you look out on it hopefully, but as the losses pile up, you begin to adopt a more realistic outlook. So Soren Kierkegaard, the famed philosopher, said this: "If I were to wish for anything, I should not wish for wealth and power, but for the passionate sense of the potential, for the eye which, ever young and ardent, sees the possible." But of course, he had lost the passionate sense of the potential. He had lost the eye which, ever young and ardent, sees the possible. He adopted a more realistic outlook. You lose a cherished relationship. You lose a season of bliss. You lose a hopeful outlook. If you have suffered such losses or losses of other kinds, perhaps it feels in the middle of all of this that you've even lost yourself. Or maybe you've lost the best part of yourself, and you can't find that part of you. You go looking, like that boy looking for the lost fawn. You go looking for that lost part of yourself, and you can't find it. It was good, 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 but now it's gone, gone, gone. And as you look out into the future, the possibilities for future loss are endless. Now, there's something within us that cries out, "This is not the way it's supposed to be." There was a time when it wasn't. Come back with me then to a time, a long ago time, when God first created humans and placed them in this beautiful garden to walk with Him, to enjoy His creation, to enjoy Him, and to care for His creation. Everything that God created, according to Genesis 1, was good. It was good, good, good. There was no such thing as loss, not even death. It was everything we could have wanted, everything that we could have hoped for, except for one thing. We weren't in charge. God was in charge. So the first humans decided that they wanted to take charge. They tried to push God out of the way so that they can do things according to their own way. And for the first time, humans suffered loss. They lost the presence of God. They lost the garden, and finally, they even lost their lives. Humans have been pushing God out of the way ever since, and suffering loss ever since. In the garden, it was good, good, good. But now, it's gone, gone, gone. Some of you at this point may be asking, what kind of Easter sermon is this? What a downer. The title of the sermon is good, 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 but this is bad, bad, bad. In the ballad of Jody Baxter, the singer wonders, is there any way that we can change the ending of this tragedy? Or does it have to be this way? The fawn may not come back, but the internet does. After my 15-minute jag, I checked the computer, and the internet was back in business, and so I began my day of work, and the lyrics and the song faded to the back of my mind. And later that day, I began to work on John chapter 10. I began studying that great chapter in the New Testament for an upcoming sermon that I plan to preach. And by the way, we continue in our Gospel of John series next week, so please come back if you're a visitor. It's been a great adventure we've had in the Gospel of John. So in that magnificent chapter, Jesus proclaims himself to be the Good Shepherd. In fact, it is commonly called the Good Shepherd Discourse. What is it that makes him good? Jesus himself answers the question in John chapter 10, verse 17. He says this, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I lay down my life that I may take it up again." First of all, Jesus lays down his life. What does this mean? This means that he submits to his enemies who crucify him. And it wasn't enough for his enemies simply to crucify him. When he was on the cross, they actually found it necessary to make sport of him. And while he is on the cross, they look at him and they say to him, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Ha, ha, ha. To them, it is a joke. But to Jesus, it is as real as the nails in his hand. He could have called on 12 legions of angels to rescue him. Yet he stays on the cross. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. The title Son of God was absolutely central to who Jesus was. It was central to his identity and to his vocation. Now think what happens to you when you feel that something central to your identity or vocation is challenged. You know the voice. It goes something like this. You're not much of a man, are you? You're not much of a woman, are you? You're not much of a father, are you? You're not much of a mother, are you? You're not much of a whatever, fill in the blank. And when you hear the voice, it demands that you prove it wrong. Jesus hears the voice. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Yet he stays on the cross. And we ask ourselves, what keeps him there? Again, Jesus himself answers the question in John 10, verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And by sheep, of course, Jesus means people, including his enemies, including those who are taunting him, including those who are mocking him and mockingly urging him to come down from the cross. He stays on the cross even for them. And if he stays for them, my friends, he stays for you. He stays on the cross for you. In Homer's The Odyssey, it features Odysseus, and perhaps the most famous scene in The Odyssey is when Odysseus has to sail past the island of the Sirens. He knows he has to sail past that island, and he also knows that on this island, the Sirens sing their beautiful and powerful and irresistible song. And Odysseus also knows that every man who hears that song cannot resist it and ends up dead on the shore. So what does Odysseus do? He has his men stop up their ears with wax, but he has them strap him to the mast, ears open. And we might imagine him lashed to the mast with his hands outstretched on the crossbeam, something like this. We might imagine that. He also orders his men, if they see him trying to escape, only tie him tighter. If he orders them to release him, tie him tighter. So what happens? The ship sails past the island of the Sirens, and the Sirens sing their beautiful and exquisite song. And he hears the song, it surges through him, and he struggles to free himself, but his men, obeying his prior orders, only tie him tighter. And he sails to safety. Now think about this. Jesus hears the sweet song of the Sirens, but he has no one and nothing to keep him on the cross. What is it that keeps him there? It isn't the nails. It is love. It is love for you. It is love for you that is so intense in its beauty that it overpowers the voice that demands that he come down. I think we all at some level question our value. Are we really worth something? And how much? We try to instill in our children that they are valuable. We tell each of them that you're a special snowflake, an individual snowflake with special value. And everyone gets a trophy to make sure that everyone understands that they're valuable. But let me assure you, as a coach in youth sports, children are still going to try to figure out, even the little girls that I have coached, are trying to figure out where they rank. Give them a trophy, they're still going to try to figure out who's best. We all, even the most self-confident among us, question our value because we're always trying to prove ourselves. But what if there were someone who valued us so much that he considered us worth dying for? And what if that someone were not simply a family member or a friend, but were in fact the very Son of God? And what if he died for us, even though we tried to displace God and take over? And what if he did so, in fact, because we tried to displace God and take over? Jesus lays down his life for you. He stays on the cross for you. That means you have value, transcendent, permanent value. Jesus considers you worth dying for. You have value. Jesus' example on the cross demonstrates that. Yet, for what purpose did Jesus go to the cross? Jesus says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus takes up his life again. What does that mean? It means, of course, that he rises from the dead. But he rises from the dead with a new kind of body. He rises to a new mode of physicality. We saw in the reading from John chapter 20 earlier that Jesus is actually able to pass through locked doors. So he has a new kind of body. And then he ascends to the Heavenly Father, and then he sends his Holy Spirit to be with his followers always. He's going to leave them, but he sends his Holy Spirit, his personal spirit, to be with them always. Mary Magdalene was a tortured soul. 7 demons lived within her until she met Jesus. And Jesus cast out those 7 demons. And then she became a devoted follower of Jesus. But she looked on in horror on Good Friday as Jesus was crucified. And then on Easter Sunday, she comes to the tomb. And again, she is horrified because the stone has been removed from the mouth of the tomb. And she concludes that someone has stolen the body of Jesus. And she weeps. And she weeps. Talk about suffering loss. Jesus, alive from the dead, appears to her, but she doesn't recognize him. Then Jesus speaks her name, Mary. And she knows. She has heard that voice before. Now she wants to cling to Jesus. Now that she has Jesus back, she wants to cling to him. But what does he say? Mary, let me go. Release me. I have to ascend to my Heavenly Father. And when he ascends to his Heavenly Father, he sends his Holy Spirit to be with Mary in a better way. Today, Jesus, alive from the dead, is with us in a better way than the way he was with his disciples so many years ago. Or should I say, he is with those who want him to be with them, because he does not force himself on anyone. He only comes to those who, first of all, confess that they have tried to move God out of the way in order to do things their own way, and who then invite Jesus into their lives. Furthermore, the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection body of Jesus, is prototypical, so that his followers will be raised as he was raised when he comes back for them. So they will receive new kinds of bodies when Jesus comes back. These bodies are perishable, but the new bodies will be imperishable. In the beginning, everything was good, but humans wrecked everything, losing the presence of God, losing the garden, losing their lives. In the middle of the story, the good shepherd comes to lay down his life and take it up again. In the end, when the good shepherd returns to remake humanity and to remake all creation, everything will be good again. In fact, it will be better than good. If you compare Genesis 1 and 2, the description of the first creation, with Revelation 21 and 22, the description of the new creation, you discover quite clearly that the new creation far outshines the first creation. Everything will be better than it is. The new earth is described in Revelation in garden terms, as if the whole earth were a garden. So we will walk again with God in the garden. So why did Jesus lay down his life and take it up again? He did so in order to restore all things. In fact, he did more than that. He did so in order to restore and enhance all things. Jesus restores and enhances all things. The presence of God, the garden, life itself. That means this, my friends. Everything that you have lost, or at the very least, everything that you have appreciated about what you have lost, will come back to you. More than that, everything that you have appreciated about what you have lost will come back to you 30, 60, and 100-fold. In the Ballad of Jody Baxter, the singer asks, "Is there any way that we can change the ending of this tragedy?" The Good Shepherd knows the way. The Good Shepherd is the way. He will change the ending of this tragedy. Jesus lays down his life for you. He stays on the cross for you. Jesus takes up his life again for you. He rises from the dead for you. Jesus lays down his life and takes it up again in order to restore and enhance all things. Jesus does not come down from the cross. He rises from the grave. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
The Good Shepherd will change the ending of this tragedy, yes. But what about now? How do I live now with all of this tragedy all around me, with all of this loss? How do I live now? First of all, I can and should mourn for everything that I have lost. I can and I should mourn, but not without hope, for the Good Shepherd will restore everything that I have lost and make it better. Therefore, the Good Shepherd restores to me Kierkegaard's passionate sense of the potential. He gives back to me the eye which, ever young and ardent, sees the possible. Especially in light of the coming new creation, the possibilities, quite literally, are endless. If I have experienced anything good in life, if I have experienced a satisfying relationship, if I have experienced a season of bliss, if I have experienced a hopeful outlook, I have done so because I have a good shepherd. The good that I have been given, therefore, says more about the goodness of the shepherd than it does about the goodness of what he gives, so that when I lose what he has given, I mourn. Of course, I mourn. And when I mourn, I recognize my need. I have lost something that's important to me. I lost that. I recognize that. I mourn. The Bible encourages me to mourn, but I recognize my need, so I go seeking. I go seeking for what? The Good Shepherd. I recognize that I need the Good Shepherd, so I seek him with greater passion, and I find him in new ways as I mourn. No matter what I lose, I still have the Good Shepherd, and him I cannot lose. Jesus, in John 10, 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Furthermore, I can say that today I have more of Jesus than I ever have, and that I find more satisfaction in him than I ever have. And I expect my satisfaction in him to only grow through the years, or through the days, or through the minutes, until I see Jesus face to face. Three times the singer delights that it was good. Three times the singer laments that it's gone. It was good, good, good. Now it's gone, gone, gone. Yet Jesus proclaims himself in John chapter 10 to be the Good Shepherd. And he proclaims himself to be thus more than once. I counted the references. Do you know how many times he proclaims himself to be the Good Shepherd? Three times. Ah, now I see. It was good, 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 but now it's gone, gone, gone. But he is good, good, good. And as I mourn, I'm finding that he is good, Indeed, I am seeking him with greater passion and finding him in new ways. Jesus said some pretty powerful things in John chapter 10. He said he's going to be resurrected from the dead. Who's going to believe that? A lot of people in John 10 said, no way. In fact, they said, why listen to him? Many people today say essentially the same thing. Why listen to Jesus? They may grant that Jesus said some good things. They may grant that he did some good things. But when it comes to believing that Jesus laid down his life and took it up again to restore and enhance all things, they want no part of that. At least not yet. They do what humans have always done. They push God out of the way in order to do things their way. They marginalize him. They perhaps even think him out of existence. If they have consciences that are speaking to them, perhaps they shove that down so they don't really have to hear that, so they don't have to deal with God, so they can do things their way. But also in John 10, if you read to the end of the chapter, you find that many people who listened to Jesus believed in him. Many people today believe in him. Most people today in this room believe in him. How about an amen? Amen. How about you? What do you believe? Listen to Jesus. John 10, 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And I wonder, is Jesus speaking about you? Are you not of his fold right now? But are you really of his fold in some way? Is he calling you? Is he beckoning you? Do you hear and feel something today as we are gathered here worshiping the Lord? Listen again to Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And I wonder, could you be one of his sheep, even if you haven't identified yourself as such up until now? Mary Magdalene, so many years ago, on the first Easter Sunday, heard the voice of Jesus. And she recognized him when he spoke her name, and she discovered him in a new way. Can you hear the voice of Jesus today? Can you hear him speak your name? No one knows you as he knows you. No one loves you as he loves you. No one else has laid down his life for you in order to take it up again for you, to restore and enhance for you everything that you have lost. No one else has done that. Therefore, no one else speaks your name the way he does. Can you hear him speak your name? Can you discover him in a new way? You have known of Jesus. You've heard about his followers. You've read things. You've seen movies, perhaps. And some of his followers do good things. Some of his followers do not so good things. And maybe you just have heard of him, but you haven't heard of him like this. You haven't known of him in the John 10 way. You haven't known of him in the Good Shepherd way. And now perhaps you are seeing Jesus in a new light. You are seeing this incredible man of love who laid down his life for you. What do you do? First of all, confess. Confess that you have tried to move God out of the way in order to do things your own way. Confess. It's very simple. Simply acknowledge the truth. Confess it. Then what? Invite. Invite Jesus into your life because he wants to come into your life. This great and good shepherd wants to come into your life. Invite him into your life. And if this is something you want to do, or is this something you just want to talk to somebody about, there will be some people over here in the West Wing who would love to talk to you about this, who would love to pray with you, who would love to answer your questions, and who would love to, if you are interested, escort you into the kingdom of God. What have you lost? Have you lost a cherished relationship? Have you lost a season of bliss? Have you lost a hopeful outlook? In all of this, have you lost yourself? Whatever you have lost, today you can find Jesus. And if you find Jesus, you find everything, because Jesus restores and enhances all things, and Him you can never, ever lose.